The scripture reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 23, which is at page 149 in the Pew Bible. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Good morning. What is the most exciting thing that's happened in Corvallis in recent years? Maybe ever. Next slide, Tom. That's right. We have a roundabout. It's also known as a traffic circle and an amusement park ride, if you like. This is 53rd and West Hills. I think this is the closest thing we're going to get to Disneyland, folks. What is it that makes the rides at Disneyland so exciting? I think it's that element of danger, the sudden drop. You hear that chink, 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 and you know what's coming on the roller coaster, and then boom, you go zooming and plummeting off the hill. At this age, I think mostly I'm excited that I survived, but it's that thrill. Same thing goes for the roundabout, I believe. You have absolutely no idea what's going to happen. You have no idea what the other drivers are going to do. Can we cue the video? That's not the video. Get ready. You're going to have to put your hands up and go, whee! We're going to start off with a fairly mundane one here. Somebody coming from my right now. What are they going to do? Well, of course, they're going to speed up and try to get ahead of my old truck there. That's not the most exciting one. Wait till the next one. So that was going to work, now coming home on that same day. Now I'm going west. People getting nauseous yet? Remember, you got to, whee! Okay, my turn. Nope, nope, my turn. Nope, nope, my turn. No. Yeah. This traffic control device is on my way to work, so I now get to experience this thrill ride every day, twice, 5 days a week. If we could go on to the blank screen there, Tom. Now, I suspect... who wants to ride this ride again? No. Arrow down, maybe we'll do it for you. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's all I had to say. I don't know. You know, I suspect that roundabouts might work to control traffic for livestock or maybe some well-behaved golden retrievers. But in my opinion, they're really a terrible idea for human beings. Why do I say that? Well, I think the Apostle Paul describes it pretty well in these passages that Rob just read. The flesh and the spirit are opposed to one another. There's a sort of tug of war occurring within us. And for this traffic control device to work, I have to yield, and that being the key word, of course, I have to yield my selfish nature that always screams, me first, and allow someone else to be first. What is this tug of war within us? Paul makes it clear here and elsewhere in Scripture that the flesh and the spirit are at odds. For example, turn to Romans 7. So turn in your Bibles in the New Testament to Romans 7, starting at verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Can you relate? Have you ever found yourself saying, why, oh, why did I just do that? Or why did I just say that thing? You know, you've all heard the phrase, the devil made me do it. The Apostle Paul puts that notion to rest here. The truth of the matter is that I don't need any help. I don't need any encouragement or temptation to sin. When Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about our sinful nature. This is just me being me. Notice also here from Romans that Paul declares that he has the desire, but not the ability to do what is right. The desire or the will to do what is right isn't enough. We need a helper. We need the Holy Spirit, the very one that Jesus referred to as the helper. So that's the tug of war within. My nature, our struggle, our struggling against the helper, the Holy Spirit that dwells within all followers of Christ. So for those of you that like to take notes, my outline for this morning is to first recap what Paul has actually said in these verses from chapter 5 of Galatians, and specifically to contrast works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And then we're going to look at what it means to walk by the Spirit. And finally, we'll explore some examples of walking by the Spirit at work, at home, and yes, even at church. As I mentioned to Pastor Zach last Sunday, having a week pass between sermons can be a challenge at times, particularly when things flow so naturally from verse to verse, and that's certainly the case here this morning. Imagine now that we merely hit the pause button between last Sunday and this Sunday, and so this week we're just going to pick up right where we left off last Sunday. So again, let's recap these verses from Galatians. There's really not a lot of gray area here. Paul's painting a picture that's pretty much black and white, darkness versus light. As Zach discussed last week, if we backed up a little bit to verse 13, this reminds us that Christ has set us free. But then the question is, and the question he posed to us is, what are you going to do with that freedom? As we hear again and again in Scripture, we're called to love one another, which, of course, precludes biting and devouring one another, as we see in the preceding verses. Again, it all sounds so black and white. And then verse 26 at the end of this chapter concludes the lesson by saying we shouldn't be conceited, provoking and envying each other. So then what comes between here, the book ends, is the instruction on what it really looks like to love one another. And what stands in the way. What is it that stands in the way of me loving my neighbor? I do. After describing this tug of war within us, Paul lists the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. He says the works of the flesh are evident. There should be no surprises as to what appears on the list. I recall a couple of weeks ago when Zach did the left versus right distinction for Jews versus Gentiles, and I think we could view this list of works of the flesh as continuing right in that vein. As the list begins, it might seem to some that Paul is just being a little bit judgmental. But rest assured, the nature of the list of the works of the flesh is equal opportunity, regardless of which side of the aisle you're on. In fact, I think that's a good time for me to actually do the demonstration here. We're going to do a dramatic reading here. Huh? So, as you've said, he starts off his list, and this might be a good time to pretend you guys are in school again and avoid eye contact, all right? Stare off at the ceiling or something like you used to do in school, because the list starts this way. No offense, pagans, but you know, what do you do with your freedom? All you do is satisfy your selfish desires. You're sexually immoral people. Are you wondering why your lives are unraveling? You're all about me first, me first, me first. If it feels good, do it. Can't you see that you need to follow the way? My way. Now let's move over here, just so we feel like we're equal opportunity. Now, you folks need to avoid eye contact, all right? Pagan? Really? Did you just call me a pagan? I mean, who uses that word anymore? Do you even know what it's like to be free? Maybe if you exercised a little freedom and actually did some fun stuff, you wouldn't be so balled up inside, stirring up anger, envy, dissensions, rivalry. That's what it's like to follow your religious rules? Thanks, but I'll opt out. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Sound like a political debate, doesn't it? We've got our left versus right distinction. Again, he's equal opportunity. Paul's equal opportunity. If you read the list and stop halfway through, you think, phew, I'm good. That's not me. I don't exercise any of those works of the flesh. And then you read on and go, maybe I'm convicted now. That was more fun than I thought it would be, by the way. No one's left out. All these things stand in stark contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. And as a bit of a footnote here, I met with the preaching team a couple of weeks ago and received many words of wisdom for the sermon this morning, and one of which is that the word fruit is singular here. And I think it was Mark Edwards that said we're talking about fruit salad, not necessarily individual fruit here. This is not multiple choice for the fruit of the Spirit, where we can say, well, sorry, I don't have the gift of patience, but I really have great self-control. And humility. Man, it's too bad humility's not on the list, because I'll bet I'm the most humble person in this church. We can easily confuse the gifts of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit, singular, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things that Zach just prayed through. And I love that they're described as fruit. The flesh, the works of the flesh, produce deeds, actions, works. The Spirit produces fruit. These are traits and behaviors that flow as naturally from a follower of Christ as from apples from an apple tree or figs from a fig tree. Is there a theme for the two lists? Again, if the main point here is about loving one another and what that really looks like, then I think the theme for the works of the flesh is that these are things that destroy interpersonal relations. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit leads to greater and deeper unity between each other and between us and God. Now, this could have easily been the shortest sermon in history. I think we've all heard stories of preachers that stood up to give a sermon on passages such as these and said, love one another, and then sat down. And then in some circumstances, maybe we need a 5-word sermon. Seriously, people, love one another, and then sit down. But of course, it's much easier to say than to do. And we have the minute-by-minute struggle with this tug of war within us. Yield. With that as the summary of what the verses in Galatians actually say, let's back up a step and examine what specifically the apostle says we should do. He says to walk by the Spirit. And it's certainly implied here that we do have a choice, otherwise there'd be no need to issue a command. At the same time, it's phrases like these that I often realize must sound quite strange to non-Christians. How is your walk with Christ? Oh, we walk by faith and not by sight. What does this mean? Well, there are many places in Scripture that refer to the walk. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Isaiah chapter 30. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. And now from the New Testament, from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Christ said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's many, many other places. Walking by the Spirit is then a metaphor for how we progress through life. And it is a progress. We move. It's a steady, consistent journey through life as a follower of Christ. There are numerous diversions along the way for which our flesh, our selfish natures, get in the way of the journey and create a detour. And then we're to get up and get back on the path and continue in the walk. Now we might ask, do we walk by the Spirit in order to be a Christian? And is the fruit of the Spirit a prerequisite for Christians? It's easy to say no. We have many evidences in Scripture that that's not the case. The fruit of the Spirit is a consequence? No, it's not. It's what flows out of a follower of Christ. But then what about verse 21 here? Those who do such things, the works of the flesh, that is, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, my Greek coach, named Zach, informed me that the verb tense used here is that of ongoing action. Maybe we can even say walking by the flesh, this pattern of continuous behavior in these works of immorality, dissension, fits of anger, etc. If the Holy Spirit is in you, then these works of the flesh cannot be the pattern of your life. Throughout this sermon series on Galatians, Zach's been emphasizing that Christ has set us free. Like a couple of weeks ago, the Galatians had either shackles on them as Gentiles and said, "Don't push your values on me, man." Or they had shackles on them as Jews that said, "You have to follow the law." But again, verse 13 reminds us that we are called to freedom. The shackles are off. We are set free. The question then, and then what follows for the passages we're examining this morning, is then what will you do with that freedom? As we heard last week, do we put the shackles back on with legalism, rules, rules, and more rules? Or do we throw off the shackles and do whatever we choose, whenever, to whomever, no matter the cost to our brothers and sisters and to ourselves? Scripture encourages us in the truth that satisfying the desires of the flesh only ends in another form of slavery. We only see two choices: either be enslaved by our desires or enslaved by striving to follow a bunch of religious rules. But in Jesus Christ, there's a third option. Christ set us free, free to love Him and let His love flow out of us as we love others. So then what does it look like to walk by the Spirit? How does this look at work, at home, and yes, at church? Now, what does it look like at work? Now, of course, I can't tell you specifically what this is going to look like where you work, especially if you are no longer working. Hallelujah for that. They're not yet working. But I can tell you the pressures I've faced at OSU in my work and the very real tug of war there between flesh and spirit. Professors go through a promotion and tenure process after the first 5 or 6 years. And so the first few years are probationary then, in a sense. As part of the tenure process, we write a candidate statement that's essentially where you say, you plead your case. You know, in simple terms, your statement says, "This is why you shouldn't fire me." You know? So I went through that process about 15 years ago. And my boss at the time reviewed my first draft of a candidate statement. And I'm going to paraphrase what he said. He went like this. He said, "This, as I read this, it sounds to me like great things happened and you were in the room." Big deal, all right? What did you do? What were your individual accomplishments? Team efforts don't count here, folks. You have to toot your own horn, and that's a literal quote. You have to toot your own horn. So as Christians in the workplace, we do face this dilemma. Now, given the specific nature of my job, the challenge even now continues to be, do I devote my time and talents to doing things I know will truly benefit the people I was hired to serve? Or do I brush aside those things that don't meet the foundational test of what's in it for me? You've probably heard that professors face the challenge of publisher perish. And certainly before tenure, that perish is fairly real in the sense that it's you lose your job. So as a result, many choices come back to, if I do this thing, this project, whether I help this person or this small community, can I publish the findings? If not, then I'm not interested. Regardless of how much value it might provide to someone else, much of the work I do is confidential, and so publishing the results isn't an option. So there really is a choice I have to make constantly. Again, at least for the specific nature of what I do, it comes down to a constant struggle to choose to walk by the Spirit and get my priorities and ambitions in line with where I believe the Lord wants me to be. I have to consciously choose to work with integrity and focus on not on my own ambitions and building my reputation, me, 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 but instead focus on serving others and trusting that the Lord will be faithful. After 21 years at OSU, I really shouldn't need much more evidence that the Lord will be faithful. So that's my workplace. And I know it's not really that much different for other people in theirs. Whether you're in academia or not, you have to make conscious decisions to yield your desires for accomplishment and self-promotion in order to serve others, many times sacrificially. So then how does it look to walk by the Spirit at home? Well, I have no idea. I'm too busy at work. Man, I hope that Vicky's laughing. That's a good sign. It's not so funny if it were true, I guess. If it's tough to walk by the Spirit at work, that's so much more difficult at home, since the relationships are so much more intimate and eternal. I've not taken any vows before God that state that till death do I part for a relationship with a coworker. And for the record, I don't intend to. I think many young people go through this sort of culture shock when they're first married. You go from my stuff, my goals, my career, my bank account, to our things, our goals, our money, our plans for the future. And of course, that only intensifies if and when the us includes children. As I said earlier, the works of the flesh destroy unity. And it's pretty easy, I think, for all of us to see how that applies to families with regards to sins like adultery and other sexual sins. But of course, all the other works of the flesh, divisions, rivalry, fits of anger, jealousy, envy, these are equally destructive to unity in a marriage, even if they do their damage a lot more slowly. If you're going to permit me to return to the roundabout example, I think the key concept applies here as well as in the home. Yield. Consider the needs of others. There are some very simple things we can do that show this consideration. And in fact, I've found that technology makes this so much easier than it was even 5 to 10 years ago. As one example, Vicki and I have this tradition that when I'm traveling, I give her very brief periodic updates of where I am. An example, I send a text message that says BISPDX. It's shorthand for, well, part of me is in an airplane seat at Portland Airport. Some of you got that figured out, all right? It's really simple. But the unspoken message here that's harder to make an acronym out of is, I miss you. I'm thinking about you. And I'm safely in a seat at the airport. I made it here. And I'm sorry to say that it took me years of marriage to realize that little things like that really mean a lot. Now, of course, your family members are also the ones that really know your every little idiosyncrasy, how to push your buttons. How do you walk by the Spirit when your loved one's works of the flesh are, to say, becoming a thorn in your flesh? Suppressing that irritation and pretending you're not annoyed doesn't work, at least not for very long. And at these times, it's most evident that walking by the Spirit must be the pattern of our life, not a Band-Aid that we apply at the moment we feel wounded. You know, you say, oh, she just did that little thing again that she knows irritates me. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Doesn't work, right? It's kind of like saying, grant me patience now. So again, when we walk by the Spirit and it becomes the pattern of our lives, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit Paul talks about flows from us. And the conflicts, of course, don't magically go away, but they will lessen in magnitude and duration. So now what about at church? I'm happy to say I had some troubles coming up with works of the flesh that I see here that would inspire me to copy the Apostle Paul and say, oh, you foolish Calvinites, who's bewitched you? At the same time, I think we have to be honest that in our assessment of ourselves as a congregation and recognize where works of the flesh compromise our unity and our witness to love one another. So here's one example of an opportunity for how we may better love one another. In the course of a couple of days, I heard two separate accounts of someone in our congregation who was over 90 years of age telling someone younger that they felt invisible. And they used the very same word. They felt invisible. One of the great strengths of this church is that we are truly multi-generational. On any given Sunday here, we have nearly a century in age range in worship. But I think most of us feel a natural connection with those that are in the same life stage as us. So as a result, are we guilty of ignoring the elderly and the widows among us? Paul implores the Galatians to love one another and not bite and devour one another. It occurred to me that as hurtful as it is to snap and bite at someone else, might it even be more hurtful to act as though that other person doesn't even exist? Please invest a little of your time with someone here that among us that has walked by the Spirit perhaps several decades longer than you've been alive. In conclusion, I suppose that had cars existed in Galatia, Paul might have also told the churches to drive by the Spirit as well. So when you're in the roundabout the next time, you know what to do, and that's what that slide was about. Yield. Let us pray. I'm going to use a prayer with modernized language from Roland Williams, an 18th century Anglican minister. Almighty God, who alone gave us the breath of life, your Holy Spirit, and who alone can keep alive in us the breathing of holy desires, we plead to you for your compassion's sake to sanctify all our thoughts and endeavors, that we may neither begin any action without a pure intention, nor continue it without your blessing. And grant that having the eyes of our understanding purged to behold things invisible and unseen, we may in heart be inspired with your wisdom, and in work be upheld by your strength, and in the end be accepted of you as your faithful servants, having done all things to your glory, and thereby to our endless peace. Grant us this prayer, O Lord. Amen.